Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Wow, I'm blown away by what we've already had this morning. Just the presence of God is here so wonderfully, and wow, I enjoyed every bit of the music today. As far as I'm concerned, we could have just continued to worship. Wow, I enjoyed that. And Fred, thank you so much. You are so anointed.
Amen.
And wow, I almost was gonna accuse your whole group of lip syncing, because that just sounded, it's like, wow, they've mixed this and they edited it, because just everything sounded so wonderful to me. And just to think that all that wonderful worship from everyone today was right in the throne room of God, that was our worship to God. What a beautiful spirit and presence of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. It breaks the chains off, because you are free to worship. Amen. So tomorrow we're going to have a very special Monday night service. Pastor Pam is going to be sharing some videos, some slides, and the testimony. Last week she was very busy. She went to several of the major departments of the Chicago Police Department. They were mourning some officers that had been killed, and they were doing marches, and Pam was giving words of encouragement. I think she probably hugged and met with hundreds and hundreds of officers over this week, and there's so many things that happened that she was sharing with me that we just don't have time to do it this morning. But please come back tomorrow night for Pam ministering on this, because I know it's going to be powerful.
God is good to us. He's opening doors for us and giving us opportunities. We live in a broken world where there's a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, and he's showing us how we can be a part. And in February, I'll be becoming a Chicago Police Department chaplain. And there's a lot of work to be done. Today, we have a very exciting message. We're not going to be long today, but I want to dedicate this. This is always a hard day for me. It's been 25 years yesterday since my dad went home to be with the Lord. We don't say goodbye around here. We say goodnight. But I titled this message in his memory, Be the One. Be the One. Because he was the one in my life. He was the one who loved me. He was the one who prayed for me. Like the song said, every time I sing that line, I think of him laying on the floor upstairs in our home praying and calling our names out. And we used to walk by, some of us, and go, oh, there's Dad praying for us, you know. Like, could you be a little louder, please, you know. But where I sit today, I am forever thankful and grateful that he was the one. And, you know, I want to read you a scripture. It's found in 1 Kings 14:22, and it is about a king called Amasai, his father was king before him. You know him as King Uzziah, because that was his actual name. And here's what 1 Kings 14:22 said. He was the one who rebuilt Elah and restored it to Judah and Amaziah after Amaziah rested with his ancestors. Here's the thing. You can be the one who rebuilds and restores. Are you the one? There are so many people in the Bible, and there are so many people like Sister Teresa and Mother Teresa and all of them. And this king became king at 16 years old, by the way. And he took care of business. He started the rebuilding process and the restoring process. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes it just takes one. Just be that one. And you know, and especially in a world like in our world, you would be surprised, and I found out this week, how shocking it is when you just start to encourage. Sandra and I were in a group of, you know, just tons and tons and tons of officers surrounded us. And you would just be surprised at when I started speaking and when I started praying and telling them what I was going to pray for them, specifically by the Holy Spirit, that they started weeping. And one of the guys standing next to me, the head of the fraternal order of police, he goes, "My guys don't cry, Pastor." And I said, "I'm sorry, they do." But we need to be the one to step in and say, "I love you, I care." That's just such a simple thing to do, but it's something that we neglect to do. And, you know, Ken, I was reminded, you know, I was thinking about this because I believe that we're who we are because of our father and our mother. But I seen years ago in your life, even as a child, it's important that I'm the one, because this week I took Sandra with me. And she got really initiated at the 7th, 8th, and 10th district. But she's going to be who she is if I'm who I am. And Ken is who he is, Pastor Ken, because of who our father was. And years ago in our grammar school, he did something. Tell again that story about the girl that you dance with.
Well, the whole idea of what happens to children, I think we sometimes don't give that enough credit. If something happens to you as a child, that's part of who you are as an adult. We are the sum product of every conversation we've ever had, every meal we've ever eaten, everything we've ever listened to. You are who the world can shape you, but what we can do through the cross of Jesus Christ is mold and let God shape us into the person he wanted to be. One of the earliest pictures of me as a child, it was kind of a cute picture. Dad had bought me a plastic lawnmower. And when he was mowing the lawn, I'd be out there right behind him with my plastic lawnmower. But I was doing what he was doing. See what I'm saying? Well, he was mowing the lawn, so that was in my heart. I wanted to mow the lawn until I was 14. And then I no longer wanted to mow the lawn. The examples of our life, you're right. And so I have seen my father all my life be the one. I see him always the one that told the truth, always the one that stood for injustice. There was a time that he went on a mission trip to India, and when he came off the plane, he didn't have shoes on. That's because he gave away his shoes. He gave away everything before getting on that plane, and he said, "I can get new shoes." So that was my example. And of course, as I grew older, I have another father as an example. And Jesus becomes our example. But the story that Pam was referring to was, I mean, it may have been a small thing, but again, every little thing, even as a child, it becomes who you are as an adult. So you know how children can just be beyond cruel. And our school used to have dances where 7th and 8th grade dances. It was always a really big thing. I don't know if schools do that. Probably don't anymore, but it was a big thing. And there was a girl in my class that pretty much everyone made fun of. They said that she smelled and she was poor. She was very poor. She was the poorest person in the school. And the kids would mock her and say that she had germs. And so here we are at this dance and everyone's laughing. And there she is in the corner, practically crying. And something hit my heart. And I started going around to all of my friends. And I said, "We are going to step up to the plate." And I said, "I'm going to ask that girl to dance." And I said, "Bob, you're next. Jim, yep. You grab her after." And I said, "I need you guys." And I don't know what, it was just something in my heart. We have to reach out. And small thing. But to make someone feel like they're loved, that they're accepted, that's what we have to do as adults. What I did as a child, we have to do as adults, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to even see that person over in the corner crying, to see that person that you need to just go to and say, "You are loved, you are accepted." To step up to the plate and be the one when it's your time to be the one.
That is so true, you know, and I'm going to give a couple more examples of of our father, and this one's of both my parents, my mother, who's back here today. We had a group of kids in our school. There was about 16, they had in their family kids. And they had no shoes. They would wear plastic bags, you know, for boots. And this girl, who I recently had the honor of doing her homecoming ceremony, by the way, she happened to be in my class, and she told me as an adult, she said, yours was the only home that a mother ever let me come in, because they all thought that we were dirty and we had disease and things. And she said, but when you invited me over, she said, I was shocked that your mom said yes. And I remember actually the day that she came, and we did our hair and things like that. Another memory of me, of my dad, is that when my dad became irate one day, which was highly unusual for him, at a gas station attendant back in the days when they had attendants, and he said something a little loud, raised his voice to him, and in 2 seconds, my dad whirled around and with a broken voice said, I'm so sorry, sir, that's not who I am. I mean, that's our example in life. And my greatest memory, my all-time greatest memory that is, I don't have a photograph of, but it is seared in my mind, is downstairs in our basement during the years we were bringing the homeless in on Tuesdays and Thursdays, was on a bitter cold winter night of my dad kneeling down with a basin and warm soapy water and washing and bandaging a homeless man's feet named Gary. I will never forget that. And that, like Pastor Ken said, sometimes that hits your heart. But there are so many examples, and you have examples too, of someone who mentored you and who taught you, you know. And I thought of that the other day when I had Sandra with me, you know, just lead them, show them what to do. Don't tell them you should be doing this in your city, you should be doing that. I'm going to grab my Monday night class in particular, and I'm going to have them help me with the project in the police department. If you're in Monday night class, I'm looking for you. But let me tell you, you have to mentor people. You have to mentor people and show them. Don't just tell them you love them. That's empty words. And how many of you know words can be cheap? Don't say you love me if you don't. I'd rather you tell me the truth. And we need to live in the truth and be the one. So we're going to go through some examples of people that in God's word that they were the one, that God allowed them to be the one.
And most of the ones that were the one didn't know they were the one. Here's Elizabeth, John the Baptist mother. She didn't know she was the one. But God sent Gabriel. Gabriel gets the best assignments to give her this good news. And of course, he did. And then when it was time for God to let Mary know, the Virgin Mary, that she was going to give birth, Gabriel got the job. He has priority. He's been seniority. That's mine. I'm bidding for that job. So he again got to go to earth, and can you imagine getting to share that with Mary? So just a quick story. This week I was in Peoria all week, and 2 days ago at 3 a.m. I just woke up, and I was like, oh, what am I going to do? Why am I awake at 3 a.m? So my Bible was on the other side of the room, but I opened the drawer, and there was a Gideon Bible. I'm like, oh, the Gideons. But anyway, I just began to read, and I was reading in Mark about the crucifixion of Jesus. And I read about Mary Magdalene, that she was the one, she was the first one, that they ran to the tomb. And if you remember the story as it was told in Mark, it says that the angel was there. And I never saw this before, Pam. It said that they called him the young man. What does an angel look like? Well, he looks like a young man. So I just thought, well, that's kind of cool. But he got that assignment. Can you imagine that there, and I don't know his name. We don't know his name, right? Oh, probably Gabriel.
Yeah,
he gets all the assignments. But what a privilege to tell humanity he is risen. Hey, Mary, good to see you. I know you're here. Look, but I just got news for you. He's alive. Unbelievable. And then he gave her the privilege of telling everybody. Telling everybody that they're the one. So example of example. I mean, Moses, you're the one. No, I can't speak. I'm not the one. You get someone else. No, you're the one. So I want to say something to you today. You're the one. You're the one. Gideon said, the angel showed to him, what was that? Was that Gideon? Probably. I don't know. So the angel goes to Gideon. Another angel assignment to announce something. To tell him, you're the one. You're the one. You're the mighty man. You're going to lead people in the battle. And Gideon's response is, I come from the least tribe. I come from the least family in my tribe. And in my family, I'm the least. I am the least of the least of the least. I think there was one more layer of least. But it was like, I'm the least of the least of the least of the least. And God says, you are a mighty man of valor. So, be the one who speaks out when others are silent. And then you can do weak. All right. So, be the one who speaks out when others are silent. I love history. And one of my favorite quotes from Abraham Lincoln, and think about the background. Of course, I'm going to interject World War II, which has nothing to do with Abraham Lincoln. But think of when the Jewish people were being murdered, that the churches were not the one. The churches were silent. So many people were silent. But what Abraham Lincoln said about injustice and about being the one, and I've never forgot this, it is a sin to be silent when it is your duty to protest. So when he saw inequities in the world, he said, we have to stand up. And you know what? It takes courage to be the one. Because if you're the one, it means you're the one and everyone else is on the other side, right? You're not the many. You're the one. That means you're the one person speaking truth, the one person speaking love. There's only one good Samaritan, and it's and there's two of us, so I'm going to pass this.
Be the one. there's a couple that I want to do. The first one to me is be the one who loves unconditionally. The story in the Bible that really has always impacted me is Hosea, when God told Hosea to marry a prostitute. And this seems so just, why God? It seems so crazy to me until I understood that I am the prostitute. The one that was unfaithful. That's what they're talking about. And that's what the story's about, because we've been unfaithful. But the point is that our Hosea, and by the way, Hosea means Yeshua, Jesus, our Hosea was faithful to us, just like Hosea in the Bible was faithful to Gomer. And every time, and by the way, she continued to be unfaithful. And every single time, now, she had to be willing, but Hosea would buy her back and go get her back. I thank God that he bought me back, and I thank God that I'm responsible now to love the unlovely and love the unlovable. And the next one is to be the one who forgives the unforgivable. This, to me, is always going to be forever and always the story of the prodigal son. All he wanted was money. He wanted the inheritance so bad that he went to his father. He did not. People teach this wrong. They teach that he asked for the inheritance. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says he demanded his inheritance. And when you get inheritance, it's because someone is dead. What he was saying to his father is, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. Let's just act as if you're dead. So much so that he went away from the father. He did not want the father. He wanted the money. How many of us have ever been guilty of wanting the blessings of God, but not the one who grants the blessings? And we demand, God, do this and do that. You know what? Every time I hear the story of the prodigal son, I think of me walking down the road. And I'm sure he didn't wonder. He wondered when he was walking down the road, what will the reaction be, especially from my father, be? And here's my question to all of us. What will your reaction be when the prodigal who is in your life starts heading in your direction, walking down the road? I'm telling you that he's a good, good father, and we are responsible now. And I just want to read this to you and give this back to Pastor Ken. Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So I'm asking you to be the one who forgives the unforgivable and be the one who runs. Be the one who runs. Don't make them come and grovel at your feet. The minute you have the opportunity that they start dialoguing, engaging, coming your way, start running.
So, yes, we have to be the father who was looking for the son. And I like that he was looking for him the whole time. But we also have to be the prodigal son himself. That when we have walked away from God, when we have demanded our own way, when we have lived selfishly, and we think just like he thought. Do you know, I can tell you what the prodigal son was thinking because the Bible tells us what he was thinking. So this is not me making this up. He said to himself, he rehearsed it like a play. I have sinned and I am not worthy. Don't even call me your son anymore. If I could just be one of the servants, I'll live out back. That'll be better than what I have right now. And you may think, when you blow it with God, that was the last straw. God says there's more straw. It wasn't the last straw. God will burn away the straw, the Bible says. And he'll keep the good stuff. And he'll burn away the straw. Yes, we have to forgive others. But you also have to believe that God is going to accept you back just as he did to the prodigal son. And to acknowledge, you know, that was the thing, is my father was willing to say to anyone, I messed up and I blew it and I asked for your forgiveness. You know that many people can't do that. Their pride won't allow them to do that. But that's what repentance is. It's going to God and say, okay, here's the deal. My life is broken. Because it might be one thing when your coworker says to you, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. Right? You're always doing good. But before God, he doesn't buy that. And to say to God, can you use a broken vessel like me? And God says, I'm the potter, you're the clay. If you let me mold you, if you let me soften you, soften your heart, get rid of the hard heart, that's what God will do. So when I think my first image of God, this is going to sound ridiculous, but my first image of who God was from the movie The Wizard of Oz. Because when they went into the see the wizard, right? They were terrified. It's like, who comes before the great Oz? It's like you go before God and you are, you know, fire is going to come out of his mouth and devour you. But that was a wrong picture of God. That's why the prodigal son story is so beautiful. He put the ring on him, he put the robe on him, he killed the calf. He accepted him back who he was. And so I want to say to everyone, if you think you're beyond repair, I would say to you, okay, my heart is broken and I've sinned, but I would say to you, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit. I'm saying you can reset yourself. If you realize you're on the wrong path, don't just accept that's who you are. It's not who you are. Let God mold you into the person. You know the person you're supposed to be is gentle and kind and loving and the best you that you can be. Don't do the army thing. Be all you can be. Be all that God wants you to be.
Yes, there's two more here that really impact me, and one of them is be the one who stays when everyone else walks out of the room, when everyone else leaves. And the person in the Bible who displays this to me is John, the disciple John. All of the disciples had fled. When the going gets tough, when your friend's in trouble, I mean big trouble, they are in trouble, be the one who sits in the courtroom. Be the one, like we talked about, I'm not going to go through the story again, but it's of Jim Baker when Billy Graham came to the prison. Jim Baker's mopping the floor. And he walks in. Billy Graham and Ruth walk in there, hug him, provide him for a place to stay after he gets out of prison. Be the one who stays. Look at the good in others, not just the bad. And John was the one when it's hard times. And T.D. Jakes, by the way, my all-time, I follow him like he's my dad now. And let me tell you something. He talks about it all the time. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be when I get in trouble? Oh, you clapping now. You clapping now. I ain't in no trouble. But when they put my name down and they falsely accuse me, are you going to be there? And that was John. And I appreciate that about so many people. I shared with some church members last night. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that faithfulness. Another one that really is on my heart is, because I've been teaching about Joseph, is be the one who says no to sin. What does it take? They say everybody has a price. Everybody has a price. What will you do for money? What will you do for love? Let me tell you something. Joseph was strong because he was a young man. It's hard. He was a young man, and he was tempted by his boss's wife. He was even sexually harassed, a term we use today. But he was able to say no to sin. And so many people, I find, are hard. I mean, you get them in the right position, Ken. You get a guy who's out of town, and he don't know, and his wife ain't around, and nobody, and the tracker's off, the 360 is cut off. And you might be surprised. You might just be surprised at them. You might also be surprised at yourself. You might. But I want to tell you, I'm going to give you a secret of saying no to sin that maybe you can take with for the rest of your life. Let me tell you how to say no to sin. First of all, you don't say a soft no. You don't tell somebody when, I had an incident not long ago, would you like to go for a call? You don't say a soft no. Well, No. You say a hard no. This would be a no. And be strong in your faith and convictions. But I want to give you a secret to saying no to sin. You will never be able to say no to sin until you say yes to God. If you say yes to Him, that's going to keep you. If you say, yes, I will obey. Yes, I want to keep myself morally pure. I'm not saying that people never fall and sin. And I am the first to have compassion. I understand. Been there, done that. But you know what? We need to say yes to Him, and then we can say no to sin. And so I so appreciate Joseph's example to us in the Bible, because a lot of people say, I can't do that. It's just like people say, I can't live for God. No, the word, by the time that you say, I can't live for God, and it hits God's ears, it doesn't sound like I can't live for God. It sounds like I won't live for God. God hears something different. It's not I can't, it's I won't.
The next one is, try to make everyone the one. Let people know how precious that they are. I've always been proud of my sister Pam, because I've watched her example for the past 25 years as an adult. As a child, she wasn't all that.
I was grounded all the time.
No, she's grounded all the time. I never saw her. She was just always grounded. She was a troublemaker as a child. But as an adult, and as she was called to the ministry, I've seen some amazing things. My favorite picture of Pam, do you know what it is, if you had to guess? It's when I had to bail her out of jail. So, and I really think that, if you're going to come to this church, you should know that you have a fugitive in your midst. But we had... I remember. We got the picture. I got the picture. It's outside the jail, just after she got out of jail. And even though, she wasn't smiling, she was like, yeah, I've been to jail, what had happened was, because you probably want to know now. What in the world?
I wouldn't want to think anything.
No, it's just, we'd rather not say.
No, you will say.
So we were down there ministering. It was a big court case. There was a young lady. How old was she? 20-something? She was in her 20s. And she went into a coma, And you may remember this story. There was a fight in the court. Her husband and family had decided to just quit feeding her and not allow her to have any water. And, you know, water, you would think people could have water. Because she was in a coma, they wanted her to just die of either starvation or, I mean, to me it was horrible. It touched me and Pam's heart that there's this girl in this hospital that they won't even give her intravenous water. The judge said you can't not give her water. So it was crazy. We drove to Florida, and we had such an amazing time ministering. There was a big crowd, by the way. The media was there. Everyone was there. And I found myself, which I was having a wonderful time with a group of Catholic believers. You know, they were saying the rosary and things, but my dad also taught breaking down those walls. Yeah. I do not ever go around saying, well, I don't criticize. I find that common ground like Paul did. I like that. There was all these false idols, and Paul, how's Paul going to preach? Is he going to preach against the false idols? No. He picks the one idol that was called the unknown God. He said, hey, everyone, I want to tell you about this one, the unknown one. Let me tell you about the unknown God. And so he didn't divide. He brought them into unity. So anyway, as I was ministering with the Catholics and having a ball, my sister was away from me, and I didn't know what she was doing, but apparently she decided it was time to take action. So all this woman needed was water. So Pam went and got a bottle of water and decided to go and give it to Terry Schiavo. The problem was there was about 50 police officers between her and Terry Schiavo. But she just went, and we saw her, you know, because, okay, so we're all around, but where the police and where the entrance is kind of a central park. That's where the TV crews are, all the news is pointed towards that. And all of a sudden I see Pam, and I don't know, I was thinking you may be wearing a pink top then too, but I don't remember what she was wearing, but that was definitely her. It's like, okay, she's walking towards the main entrance here, and I'm like, okay, something is going down, you know, something is happening. So she went there and she said, excuse me, I'm going through to give Terry the water. And they told her, you are not going through, and if you continue this, you will be arrested. And she said, oh yeah, I'm going through. So she was arrested, and fortunately, they put her in handcuffs. They took her to jail. I'm like, well, thank goodness I have to now go get my sister out of jail. But you know what? As funny as that story is, she was the one. She was the one that, even though she probably knew she wasn't getting in, but it doesn't matter. It's leading by example, and Pam, I was proud of you for that.
You know, I thought that day about police officers and firemen. You know, you're not going to save everybody. You're not going to be able to. Do your best. At least give it a try. What if you are the one that they did decide to let through? I'm a pastor. Let me through. What if you're the one? And several ministers had done that. I did not do that necessarily alone, but they would one at a time attempt. Just try. You know, if you can't, just try, because you might be the one that God opens the door for and just lets them, you know, my thought process was maybe he'll just close their eyes. But regardless, what if you just never try to do anything for anyone because it's going to be inconvenience? Now, I will say this, I did dodge a bullet because the next pastor who tried to go in, they tased him down. They got tired of us trying to save this girl. They tased him. So I was like, one tase away. But I remember that and the family and their thoughts. You know, one of the things the mother said, there was water sitting there for the flowers on the desk. And they wouldn't let her take a little drop of water and put it on her daughter's tongue. To me, as a mother, that's unthinkable. But there are situations, and we're gonna wind down, and Pastor Ken's gonna play for just a few minutes while we worship. But we really do want to challenge you today in your world to be the one. If people around your family, say there's a whole group around your family and they're attacking a certain person, a family member, whatever, sometimes it can be hard to say, you know what? I see the good in that person. Like, what? To say, I see some good here. To stand up and be the one. If you were the one being attacked, wouldn't you, or hurt, wouldn't you want to have someone stop by or stand up for you? I would. So I'm challenging you to be the one this week.
You want me to wrap up? Okay, so I'm going to. I would. I feel the presence of God here. I really do. This, it is too short, but come back tomorrow because there's going to be good stuff tomorrow night. So I'm going to wrap up with just a couple of encouraging things. Be the one who says no to sin. Be the one with the right attitude. Be the one with kindness. Be the one who is gentle. Be the one who says yes to Jesus. Be the one who notices the broken like Boaz. Be the one who gives, like the boy who gave his meal to Jesus, who then multiplied it. Be the one who is courageous, like Esther. She risked her entire life. She didn't risk being tased. She risked getting her head chopped off, and she still did it. Be the one who will sacrifice for others. Be the one who goes out of the way like the Good Samaritan. Be the one who goes the extra mile. Be the one who encourages others. Be the one who is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be the one who prays like Daniel. Be the one that God has called you to be. And God has called you to be magnificent and wonderful. And you know what? When I examine my life, I always see the shortcomings. If you examine your life and you go, yeah, I'm really that. I'm really something. So be the one who can examine, because sometimes we won't allow others to examine us because we get offended. But be the one that looks at yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to show you where you're not kind, where you're not forgiving. Because there are so many things in our life that the Holy Spirit would convict us of, that we need to be more forgiving, more loving, that we need to be more of what God has made us to be. And I believe that he will change us. Just kindness. Christians just showing kindness to one another. You know, how do you be kind? Start by not being mean.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Kindness starts with not being rude, not being loud, not always having a chip on your shoulder. But I feel so unappreciated. I feel so unloved. Take that. Take that when you feel that the world doesn't respect you, when you feel like you've been done wrong, take that as a revelation how the lost are feeling. That's why people are feeling angry. People are feeling that they're not loved, they're not appreciated. And the Bible says that everyone, and this is from Romans, you are ministers of reconciliation, so that you tell people God has brought you together.
We're going to stand and pray and ask God to help us in the days ahead, that we would be the one. You know, I could say, I don't get enough cards and flowers, and people don't tell me they care, and people don't just surround me all the time. You know what? It's not about me. It's about him, and it's about the lost and the broken. If you compare yourself, and one of the things that happened in my life this week that I'll be addressing a little bit tomorrow was not just that we ministered at the police department, because there's many problems to be addressed there, but when Sandra and I walked up and started realizing that at every police department there are 40, 50, 60, 70 tents in front of the police department, and the migrants are there and they're grabbing for grapefruits because they don't have food. And when we realize the great responsibility that we have as Christians to those who are hurting, oh my God, we need to be the one. This church needs to be the one church. If nobody else does, and I know there's some more, but that needs to be our commitment, not to say someone else should be the one. I could say, Frida, you be the one. Yay, you go, girl. That's not right. That's not right. Lord, help us. Father God, I just come before you humbly and ask, Father God, that you would use us, that you would use me, that you would use, and every one of us are saying that. Use me, Lord, in your kingdom, Father God. You know, I confess that many times I have felt like when I'm asking you for opportunities, Lord, I picture myself just going to another church, standing in front of another church. And now you've shown me that that's not where you want me. And Father God, use us wherever you send us. We're saying, here am I, send me, Lord. We're, no matter where it is, no matter what it costs, if it costs time, if it costs finances, Father, use us in your kingdom. Give us opportunities, Father God. Open doors for us that we could be the one, Father, that you call, and we would not turn a deaf ear to your call, Father God. Hollywood isn't calling. Jesus is calling us. They're not calling me to the Bears. Jesus is calling us. They're not calling me to be a movie star. Jesus is calling each and every one of us. He's not calling you to play your instrument on a big stage, friend. He's calling you to minister to the kingdom of God. Father, I just thank you. I ask that you would anoint every person in this building. Father God, that you would open their mouth and their ears and their heart. Father God, open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you're dismissed. Go in peace and grace.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.